Amen, amen. Well, you can grab a seat, and as you do, grab your Bible and join me in Luke chapter 1. And if you happen to need a Bible, you'll find one in a seat back somewhere close by you there. And if you don't own a Bible, leave with that one. We would love for you to have that. If you're newer to kind of navigating the Bible, we begin a brand new series on the Gospel of Luke. And so turn to your New Testament, three books in, Matthew, Mark, and then you will find the book of Luke with us. And we're so glad you're here to join us as we begin this series together. A question as we start, though, and the question is, what are you absolutely certain of? What are you absolutely certain of? And so who would just be willing to raise their hand and say, I'm absolutely certain IU wins a national championship tomorrow. Okay. I will add in football, right? Now, I didn't ask what are we like very confident in or what are we mildly confident in. I'm talking about absolute certainty. Now, some people in the world would say you can't really be certain about anything, but the reality is that's not true. God has given us his word and he's given us promises in his word that we can be certain of, but there's also the most certain we can be in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to kind of just bookend the sermon today by leading with this and by ending with this, that as we begin the Gospel of Luke, today what we're going to do, we're going to look at the first four verses of this gospel, and we're going to let these first four verses kind of give us an orientation to this book. We're going to look to answer four questions that hopefully kind of guide us for the rest of this series. Now, here's the deal. This series begins today, and only the Lord knows when it will end, okay? And so these four questions, I hope, will help kind of give us some firm footing for the duration of this series. The questions we'll work through today are, who wrote this gospel? What genre of writing are the Gospels? There's some things we need to talk about there to understand what exactly it is we're studying when we study a gospel. Who was this gospel written to? And why was this gospel written? Now, that why question is massive. I'll say it like this. The first three questions today answer what? It's information. The fourth question, though, is the so what? Why does this matter? And let me just give it away from the start, and we'll come back to it at the end. In the fourth verse into this gospel, Luke is going to say, I'm writing this to you so you can be certain. So you can be certain of the things you've been taught about. Certainty. The joy, the rest, the peace, the solid foundation that is to be certain about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this is the main idea to kick us off in this series today. It's this. We can have absolute certainty about Jesus. And so my prayer today, even in this very first series, I'll save that story for later. My prayer today is that, like, if you walked in uncertain, if you walked in doubting, if you walked in a skeptic, if you walked in searching, if you just walked into church today going, I just need to find some firm footing somewhere, that even as we begin this gospel, that you will find certainty in the Lord Jesus Christ today. And so if you would, look with me at the Word of God here. I'm going to read these first four verses for us, and then we'll make our way through these questions. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have, what's your Bible say? Certainty concerning the things you have been taught. So let's answer these four questions just from the introduction of this gospel. First question is this, who wrote this gospel? Any guesses? Remember, it's always open book, open note test, okay? Luke, we'll call him Dr. Luke. Now, obviously, that's fairly obvious, but there's some things we need to talk about as to who is Luke. What do we need to understand about him? Well, the first thing I'll start with is Luke was a Gentile believer.
Of all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Luke is the only Gospel writer who comes from a non-Jewish background. It's pretty important, and it kind of comes out as he makes his way through his Gospel in some different ways. Luke was not necessarily an eyewitness to the life and ministry of Jesus. Rather, he is compiling what he has heard and then the investigation he's made into the eyewitnesses to Jesus' life. And now he's going to write his orderly account of the life of Jesus. Luke, though, was a companion to the Apostle Paul. And so Luke wrote two volumes. Volume one is what we'll call the Gospel of Luke. Volume two is what our Bible calls the Acts of the Apostles. In volume two, the Acts of the Apostles, as Acts goes on, you're going to start to see the words we, and then we went over here, and then we went over here. That's because Luke was a traveling companion to the Apostle Paul. We see as Paul writes his letter to the church at Colossae, at the very end of that letter, what we have in our Bible is the book of Colossians, Paul is going to say, Luke the physician sends his greetings as well. So that gives us another hint as to who Luke is. Luke was a physician. He was a medical doctor. So think about this now. This is a sharp, accomplished physician by training, world-class historian that we're still reading kind of by hobby. Luke's the kind of guy you met and went left going, what am I doing with my life? And so I just want you to realize that. As we make our way through this gospel, this was a sharp, intelligent, well-trained guy who knew how to document a life and document history. Luke had some higher credentials than some basement bloggers of today, okay? And so as we're looking to gain certainty on the life of Jesus, you just got to know kind of this isn't just some quack writing about the life of Jesus. This is a well-trained, well-educated guy. So much so, in my undergrad, I went to a non-Christian college. I was a religion major at a non-Christian college. You studied a lot of different religious texts. It was actually always fascinating to me to see how even secular scholars would talk about Luke's writing. They'd go like, that guy's a pretty good writer. That guy did some things that is just good history, good writing on history. And so, super sharp guy. And so, Luke, Dr. Luke's the author of this, but what exactly did he author? Like, what is a gospel? What genre is he writing here? So that gets us to our second question. What genre of writing are the gospels? Now, a more technical answer to that would be like historical narrative, but I'm going to use a word for it we're maybe a little more familiar with. This is a biography. I want us to remember when we open to the New Testament and when we see the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of John, think of these as the authorized biographies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to see some things that kind of help us understand how good of a biographer and what we need to understand about this biography. Look back in your Bibles. Luke says this, and you can kind of tell right from the outset like how sharp this guy is. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. Translation, a lot of people are writing about the life of Jesus and all that he did and all that he taught. Verse 2, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. Okay, Luke's like, there's eyewitnesses. I've gone to the, here's back to school term. I've gone to the primary sources and I've looked at what the primary sources have said and I've done the investigation and I'm compiling for us what it is that we can know about the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a good historian and as a good biographer, Luke does some really beautiful things throughout his gospel. And I kind of want to walk through those around with these four words. So the four words are historically, chronologically, thematically, theologically. So these are four words that I want to use to unpack this kind of biography we're studying with the gospel. So let's start historically. Luke has just told us his methodology I've taken what the eyewitnesses have said. I've done my investigation. And now I'm going to give an orderly account of the life and ministry and teachings of Jesus Christ. We got to know, and I know for much of this room, I don't need to convince you of this, but there might be some of you sitting here that this is going to be helpful to hear, and it's certainly an important conversation when we're talking to historians and scholars outside of the church. The Gospels are historical fact. The Gospels, what the Gospel writers are doing, are they're trying to give us the facts of the life, ministry, and teaching of Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you why that's important. In 1999, so stay with me here. I want to use a modern example to kind of illustrate why this is important. 1999, a writer by the name of Edmund Morris wrote what is the authorized biography on Ronald Reagan. Now, I'm going to critique something Morris does in this biography, but by no means am I critiquing President Reagan or critiquing Edmund Morris as a writer as a whole. In fact, I've read Edmund Morris's biography of Thomas Edison and I loved it. But there's a decision Edmund Morris made when writing the authorized biography on Ronald Reagan. And the decision he made was to, by his own admission, add in some things. Add in some conversations, add in some characters at different places President Reagan went. Add in a few details here that would liven up the story. And Morris, if he was sitting here, he'd go, yeah, I did. I felt that it gave, you know, I was filling in the gaps of what might have been a realistic possibility at that event, at this event. And he came under a lot of criticism for that, in my opinion, rightly so, because that's not biography. Biography is the delivering of the facts. And so I want us to just see from the outset, Luke is telling us, I've looked at the eyewitnesses, I've compiled it all, I've done the investigation, I'm giving you the facts. This is the historical reality of who Jesus is and of what he taught. But now look back in your Bible, because Luke tells us how he wants to go about giving us this biography. He says in verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account. Now, when it comes to an orderly account, if we went down to Barnes & Noble and we walked up to the biography section and we grabbed a couple biographies there, for our modern and Western mind, an orderly account of a biography typically works chronologically. This is often what we expect when we grab a biography. So, biography on the life of D.L. Moody. It begins like this. It was not easy to make a living in northwestern Massachusetts in the early and middle 1800s. Nevertheless, the people who settled the hilly and mountainous slopes along the Connecticut River Valley were strong and resilient. They possessed an inner strength equal to those stubborn gray stones that jutted out of the thin topsoil and made farming so difficult. Hard-working and frugal people, the offspring of families who knew hardship and deprivation. These descendants of early colonists could make a living in northern England if anyone could. The next paragraph tells us of the ancestors of these Moodies who settled there, down to Dwight Moody, who would be born, and off we go following the life of D.L. Moody. Or here's how a biography on Walt Disney. You ever heard of him? Here's how one begins on him. Isigny-sur-Mer, or however you say that, is a small windswept village on the Normandy coast, a few kilometers from the beaches where Allied troops landed on June 6, 1944. 9 centuries before, French soldiers sailed from the same coast to invade England, and among them were Hugues de Lusigny and his son Robert. The family remained in England, their name becoming Anglicanized to Disney. During the restoration of Britain, off it goes. The ancestors of Disney down to Walt Disney down, and there we go, following the life of Disney chronologically. What we need to know about ancient biography in the Roman Empire, and often for many of our gospel writers, they're not as interested in chronology as like our modern Western mind is. It kind of takes us to the next word here. Often, ancient biography was less organized by chronologically, more organized around themes. There's themes they wanted to communicate about the life of the person they're writing about. Now, here's what's cool for us, is when Luke says, so it seemed good to me, having, you know, followed all these things closely for some time, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. What we're going to follow with Luke's orderly account from the beginning of the gospel to the end is this awesome combination of both chronology and theme. Luke is going to take us from Galilee and Jesus' ministry in Galilee, and we're going to follow Jesus on his journey to Jerusalem and all the things Jesus does, the miracles he does and teaches on that journey. And then we're going to see Jesus in Jerusalem and all that is happening in his life and all that he's teaching and saying and doing as he's preparing for the cross. And then we'll see his crucifixion and his resurrection and his ascension. And there's this kind of chronological flow that Luke's gospel has, even maybe more so than some of the other gospels. But what I don't want us to miss, at every stage of this are key themes Luke is going to shout to us. Themes we have to know. Themes we have to grasp about why he is telling us what he's telling us, why he's highlighting the miracles Jesus is doing, why he's highlighting the teachings that Jesus spoke, because these themes, now to this fourth word, have rich theology. You can't read the Gospels and not see the rich theological truths the Gospel writers are bringing out about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is where some of my undergrad professors, if they were sitting in the front row, and I got a couple of them in my mind right now, they would go, ah, there it is. This is not good history. Because there's theological claims about Jesus Christ, and thus, this is not good history, not biography, of which I would look to some of them and I would say, well, when the biographical information is about the Son of God, there's going to be theology. To drain it of its theology is to make it not good history. Amen. You can't tease those apart. And now listen, are we all listening? I'm so passionate about this for our church. I've waited so long to preach the gospel of Luke, and I am fired up beyond. Here's what I want to say to us. Because of the theological richness of the gospels, what we're not seeking to do as we begin this is just learn a couple new neat things about Jesus. I certainly hope we learn a couple new neat things about Jesus. You with me on that? But when you study the Gospels, this is deeper, richer than just going to Barnes & Noble, picking up a biography on a dead guy, a dead woman, and saying, oh, I learned some new things. We are seeking to know and to have certainty over it is who we worship. And what it means to abide with him. That's why we're calling this series With Jesus. The title of the series isn't Learn Some new Cool Things About Jesus. The title of the series on purpose is With Jesus. That we would know him and that we would walk with him and that we would worship him. You know, to that point, you know when the Apostle Paul in the letter to the Philippians says, I want to know him. You know what I'm talking about there? Every time, for so many years, I would read that and I'm like, bro, Paul, if anyone knows him, it's you. You know him. But when Paul, he's like, no, like I can't even articulate. When I say I want to know him, I'm talking about experience him. I'm talking about, I want to know him. You know, Jesus is alive. Amen. Do you know that? He's alive. Ascended to the right hand of the Father, seated, ruling it all with his feet up. And he has sent us his Spirit. His Spirit indwells us, and he desires for us to walk in communion with him, to abide with him, to abide in his love, to go to work tomorrow and experience him. To hang out in our living room today and know that he is with us. This is why we're studying the gospel. Not just for a couple new neat facts about him. I hope that comes, but I hope we experience him. You with me on that? So there's this theological reality we
run into as we study this. But all of this embedded under this reality that what we're studying when we study a gospel, I got to work out more. We are studying this beautiful ancient biography that's historically spot on accurate, following chronologically through the life of Jesus, but not just chronologically, giving us themes that we have to understand about who he is, and in embedding us, driving the pillars of our life deep down into the theology of who our Lord and Savior is. So who did he write this to? Okay, who did he write this to? He wrote this to a man named Theophilus. You see that here in verse 3. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Now, I'll just say it. If you're trying to figure out the name of your next boy, I'd go with it. I'd go with Theophilus. You call him Theo for short, but I'd go with it. Who was Theophilus? Short answer, we don't know. We know that as Luke begins his gospel, he addresses it to Theophilus. As Luke begins the Acts of the Apostle, he addresses it to Theophilus. What can we maybe piece together? Well, he addresses him as most excellent Theophilus. This indicates that Theophilus was probably a citizen of high standing. Maybe, governmentally, just in society, probably a guy of some high standing. And we also know Luke is seeking to give him some assurance. Now, I think there's a couple different camps than Theophilus might fall in. This is maybe least likely, but it's at least a possibility. Is Theophilus someone who's searching and trying to understand? And Luke and others have been teaching him about Jesus, and it's possible. I think maybe it's less likely. Is Theophilus a new believer? I don't know. Like, if I had to pick, and again, I can't point you to a scripture and verse that says, I'm wondering if this is, though, the most compelling. Is he a new believer? And whom Luke is looking to embed his roots in Jesus deeper. Is Theophilus someone who's just been punched in the face by something in life? And he's shaken and he's battered and he's doubting, and Luke is giving him a firm place to plant his feet. Is Theophilus just a growing, mature believer who needs these truths? We don't know. But the gospel is written to most excellent Theophilus. Now, back where we started. Why was this gospel written? Why was this gospel written? Verse 4. And I just want your help reading one word in this. I'll tell you when we get there. Verse 4. That you may have what? Come on. That you may have certainty. That you may have certainty concerning the things you've been taught. That you may have certainty. That word certainty, some other ways that could have been translated, to know exactly. That you may know exactly concerning the things you've been taught. Another way it could have been translated, to know completely. That you may know completely concerning the things you've been taught. Another way you could translate it, I love this one, to know through and through. That you may know through and through concerning the things you've been taught about Jesus. Certainty. The beauty of certainty. That as Luke takes us through his gospel, he wants us to know what you can know for certain Jesus lived. And you can know for certain what he taught. And you can know for certain the miracles that he performed. And you can know for certain that he died. And you can know for certain that he rose. And you can know for certain that he ascended. And you can know for certain that he loves you. And you can know for certain that he seeks to know you. And you can know for certain that if you will call on his name by faith, you will be born again, enjoying life with him. But you can know it for certain. You can know it for certain. And so if you're here today and you're skeptical, I just want to look at you and I just want to say there is no greater time that you could walk into the doors of our church than on this Sunday to walk with us through this gospel account that tells you the goal is that you would have certainty on Jesus. If you're skeptical, if you want to argue, if you want to debate, listen, we will love you. We're not looking to fight with you, but we're happy to sit and talk through all of this. If you know someone skeptical, you might consider going, would you like to read this book of the Bible together? Would you like to hear some of the teachings of what our church is going through? And would you be willing to meet every other week at a Starbucks and just talk through these things? It's the Gospel of Luke that can take skeptics to certain on the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you searching? Are you like, I don't think I'm skeptical. Like, I'm not really looking for an argument. I'm searching for something. I feel like I'm just kind of blowing through life, trying to find firm footing on something. Luke would look at you and say, I'm writing these things so that you and your searching will come to have certainty on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Are you young? Some of us wish we could say, yeah. Are you young in your faith? Are you a new believer? Do you know what a gift we have in our Bible from God? That this new faith that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ, God loves you so much that he goes, listen, I don't want you to just be like 75% sure on this thing. How many decisions in life do people, you know, we're looking to move, change job, do this, do that, and people are like, are you sure? And you're like, no, I'm not sure. I'm like 75% sure. God loves us so much, though, that he wants us 100% sure on his son. Who he is, what he taught, what he did, and what it means for us to know him. And so if you're young in your faith, as we walk through this gospel, God, by the power of his spirit, is just going to auger you down into the bedrock of who Jesus is. If you're young in age, young and aged ones, the goal of this study in this gospel, if you're a middle schooler, is that by the time you get to high school, and it might take us that long to get through this, okay? By the time you get to high school, you'll be like, I know that I know who Jesus is. I'm certain about who he is. And high schoolers, by the time you get to college, you'll be like, I know that I know who he is. I've told you my story so many times, but I grew up in the church. I grew up in good churches. I grew up in a good Christian home. I went off to college and I got punched in the mouth. PhDs were standing up there and telling me, you actually believe the New Testament? And I'm like, I didn't know there was an option B. And I just got punched in the mouth. Like, our hope for you as a church, your student ministry leaders, your parent, this community around you, is that you will walk onto a college campus one day or you walk out into your career and you'll be like, I know that I know who he is. I'm so bedrock certain on who he is. And for those of you in college, that as you're, you know, leaving your campus and out into the corporate world, out into this, that, or the other, that you will know that you will have certainty on who he is. Our Father loves us so much. He is like, I want you 100% certain on my son. We can have absolute certainty about Jesus. So my question for you is lovingly, I know I can be intense at times. My wife tells me so. And my daughter does now too. She wrote me a note a couple weeks ago that said, Dad, you're a really good preacher, but sometimes you sound like a really mean preacher. Said, thank you, love. Thank you. A word from the Lord through the mouth of my daughter. I say this, though, like with every ounce of sense, do you know where you stand with the Lord Jesus Christ today? I'm telling you, there is no more important reality for you walking out of this church today than to know for certain that you know King Jesus. Amen. And so, like, in a few minutes, everyone in this room who has believed on Jesus, we're going to go into a time of just quiet and reflection as we prepare to take communion. Don't grab for those yet, because I just want to look at you if you're like, I don't know if I've ever had a time where I've called on the name of Jesus. The Lord loves you so much. Your heavenly Father made you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. You have sinned and you've trespassed against him. Every single one of the Bible doesn't say that's just a you. Like, everyone, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Your Father loved you so much. He sent his Son, perfect, spotless Lamb of God, to be slaughtered as a lamb on the cross, to shed his blood and to die for your sin, to be buried, but then to 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He stands now as the victor over sin and death. And he welcomes us to himself by, the Bible says, by faith. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Believes in him. That today in these quiet moments, you could walk in, you could have walked in totally uncertain about Jesus. You could have walked in knowing a lot of head knowledge about Jesus, but uncertain in your heart where you stand with him. Today, in your seat, you can call on the name of the Lord and have certainty of your standing before your heavenly Father through your relationship with his Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray the Spirit would lead in this moment for you to call on his name to be saved. For the rest in the room, would you grab your communion elements? And where we will get in this gospel, we will get to the scene of the garden. We will get to the scourgings and the trial of Jesus. We will get to the hill called Golgotha, where he will be crucified and shed his blood. And the Bible tells us, Jesus instituted this, and the scriptures command us that we would with regularity remember his sacrifice on our behalf. That when we take communion, and when we hold the elements, and when we partake of the elements, when we see the bread, when we see this juice, that we would remember his body was broken, his blood was shed. And he was the perfect spotless Lamb of God, and his body was broken for our sin, his blood shed for our sin. And so scripture tells us to not take of this lightly. This is not just a routine that we do. Okay, now it's this week of the month, and this is not just something we go through the motions of. This is deep worship. And so in not partaking of this lightly, he commands us to examine ourselves. As we examine, we let the Spirit of God show us anything he needs to show us. We let his loving kindness lead us to repentance, where we confess, we say, okay, yes, Lord, I see it, I confess this to you, I want to turn from this, Lord. And in this time of confession and repenting, declaring we want to turn from this, we do so in full view of the gospel. We're looking to the cross of Calvary. Preparing to take the elements is about a remembrance of his broken body and shed blood. We're looking to Calvary to say, like, thank you. Thank you. I confess, I turn. Thank you, Lord. I want to run after you. And so would you just let the Spirit do any work he wants to in your heart right now? Just a few quiet moments, and I'll be back to lead us in taking the elements.